And as we continue our study of our Constitution, and we are going to see this through, even if it takes us the next 20 years. The way I go, it'll probably take 21 or 22 years. But anyway, we'll be in this portion. This I like. It's kind of the first part of this tonight. It's a joy to talk about. While you're waiting, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 7. I just mentioned about the Ebenezer, so I want you to see this. So you know I was not pulling your leg. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Israel has not been right with God. God is using Samuel, the prophet, to get his people back where they need to be. And as they're in the midst of repenting, the Philistines are going to come and try to crush Israel. And we'll start in verse 11 of chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. It says, "And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So the next time you have a quiz on a Sunday night and you are asked, what does the word Ebenezer mean? What does it mean? Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. All right. You are truly better for that. That is right. I didn't hear any great amens for that, but I'm sure you appreciated that because it came from your pastor, right? Miguel, I didn't hear any amen from you, brother. Okay, that's all right. Well, at the conclusion of the service tonight, brother, if you will come, All right, Colossians chapter 2 is where I want you to turn first. Tonight, we're going to be looking at two parts of our church constitution. In case you're visiting or you've not been here as we've been going through this, we celebrate our 40th anniversary back in April, and I made a decision at the beginning of the year to go through our church constitution, a reminder to just help us to understand what we as a church family believe from the scripture that is formatted in our constitution. It's interesting because this week I had a discussion with a man that said, you know, when it comes to eternal security, he said, I just don't know that anybody can really ever be totally confident in that. You know, I one minute I believe in eternal security, the next minute I don't. The next minute I do, the next minute, you know, I just really struggle with that. And I'm not talking about a lost man. I'm not talking about a man who goes to a denomination that teaches you lose your salvation. I'm talking about a man who is a Baptist. A man who has heard teaching. Now, in all fairness, he grew up, was influenced by a denomination that taught you cannot keep your salvation. But I am here to tell you the Bible says you can keep your salvation. If salvation is not dependent on you, then the keeping of your salvation is not dependent on you. If you can't earn salvation, you cannot earn its keep. Let me say it again. In fact, you ought to write that down in your Bible. I mean this. You ought to write that down in the fly leaf of your Bible. You look at my Bibles, every Bible I have, you'll find all kinds of sayings, from real important preachers to preachers you've never heard of. If you cannot earn your salvation, you cannot earn its keep. Cannot be done. And why I can take you to verses like John 10, 28 through 30, you know, we're held in the Father's hand and so forth. I can take you to those verses, and those are classic verses we use for eternal security. There is a theme that we really need to drill down in our hearts and minds, and that is the principle that we find here in Colossians chapter 2. Now, we actually used this passage last week when looking at the thought of baptism. That baptism does not save. It is a spiritual operation. The baptism that Colossians 2 is a spiritual operation that God does. We're going to use that passage again for this particular thought of eternal security. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. "And ye are complete," and what are the next two words? Okay, now I want you to notice in every passage we read tonight, those words, "in him." "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." in whom, or you could say in him, also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's his circumcision. It's a work that he does. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And again, I just want to emphasize to you, when you read this passage, the thing that jumps out to me, and I want to jump out to you, is this is something that Jesus does. He does the circumcising. He does the baptizing. It is the operation of God. Now, the word operation can mean different things as the word is applied in our English to different thoughts. A military unit carries out an operation. And a surgeon carries out an operation. If you, in the thought of what I believe it's applied here, is the thought that there is an energy of God that is at work to make you complete in him. There is an energy of God that is at work to sanctify you to him. It's not your energy. It's not your work. It is the circumcision of Christ. It is the operation of God. He is the one. He is the one that is doing this thing that blots out the handwriting of ordinances that's against you, that forgives all your trespasses, that makes you complete in him. You didn't do one stinking thing to get this. Not one. It wasn't the day you joined Grace Baptist Church. It wasn't the day you got baptized physically in water. It wasn't the day that you led your first soul to Christ. It wasn't the day that you completed reading through your Bible for the first time. None of that has anything to do with your salvation. It's all him. And the operation of God and the circumcision of Christ puts you in Christ. And that's where you are. And whatever happens to Christ happens to you. And what cannot happen to Christ cannot happen to you. Let me ask you a question. Can Jesus Christ go and spend an eternity in hell? Now, that almost sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Jesus Christ cannot spend an eternity in hell. Where are you? Can you spend an eternity in hell if you're in Christ? That didn't sound very confident. I'll tell you why sometimes it doesn't sound confident is because maybe we don't think in these terms. So tonight, one of my purposes is to make you think in these terms. You are in Christ. In Christ. Galatians 6:15 puts it this way. For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Forget about the Old Testament circumcision. Forget about New Testament baptism in the physical forms. We're not talking about taking a knife and cutting off the foreskin of some male's flesh. And we're not talking about taking somebody and dunking them underwater. We're talking about a spiritual work. And God says, forget this circumcision stuff, even baptism stuff. Listen, it is being in Christ. Circumcision doesn't avail anything either way. Baptism doesn't avail anything either way. It's Jesus Christ making you a new creature, a new creation, and it comes when he puts you into himself. Now, again, we could use John 10:28. And I give unto them what life? And they shall what? Is that, does that really mean what it says? Okay, if Jesus Christ is the one who gives you eternal life and you can never perish, as much as we like to cling to those verses, I mean, though, you know, we go out and tell people about Jesus and, you know, we're going to try to help this person who just got saved be confident in their salvation. Let's run back to John chapter 10, show them verses 28 through 30. And I'm all for that, but we should. But somewhere along the line, they've got to understand, you're in Christ, and whatever happens to Christ happens to you. And whatever cannot happen to Christ cannot happen to you. Why? Because you're in Christ. You're in Christ. So letter A says, we believe that those who are born again become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And because of the operation made without hands, are eternally secure in the grace of God and have been given eternal salvation. And that's why it's so important, John 10, 28 through 30. The principle, the truth, that the life that God has given you is an eternal life. The word eternal means what? It means forever. It also carries that attitude of no beginning, no end. Now, when you get saved, you who had a distinct beginning just got filled with a life that has no beginning. Amen. Because you've just been filled with who? Right. So here's an interesting thing. We're told constantly we're in Christ, and we're also told constantly that Christ is in where? He's in us. So you're filled with Him, and you are enclosed in Him. Now get out of that. You go tell a holy God who has all power that you in your flesh can get out of that. That somehow you can break the hold that He has on you with your eternal life. That is a slap in God's face. It's a slap in God's face. Look at letter B. We believe that those who are born again are forever sealed and shall never come into condemnation. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians. Look at chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, begin in verse 13. In whom, or in Him, or in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, or in Christ also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. When you worship the Holy Spirit, and we should, one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to seal us. He also is our down payment, our earnest. Just like when you, sometimes people, when they buy homes, they make an earnest payment until the contract is completed. That earnest payment is not the final payment, but it secures that contract so that nobody can come and undermine what you are about to do. That it'll take months, you know, to have the inspection on the home and all the things that go on with buying a house. You put down earnest money, and that keeps it basically in your hand. God says, you're not home yet. You're not in heaven yet. There's still the redemption of the body to go. And in the meanwhile, I'm making a down payment on you. My earnest, the Holy Spirit. And while He is a down payment, He is also your sealer. You know who else was sealed? Jesus Christ was sealed. We're told that in the book of John, that Christ Himself was sealed by the Father. Now, we're told that we're sealed. Now, that word sealed means exactly what you think it might mean. It means that you're protected, you're guarded, and like a king who would, with his signet, seal a document and nobody could open it, God has sealed you with His personal signet, and no one can break that seal. It's done. It's settled. Look at chapter 4. You say, well, what happens when I sin? Look at chapter 4 of Ephesians, look at verse 30. He goes through a list of warnings telling the believers what they ought not to be doing. You ought not to give place to the devil, or room or space, opportunity to the devil, verse 27. You ought not to steal like you used to steal, verse 28. You ought not to lie as you used to lie, verse 25. You ought not to speak with corrupt communication. That covers a wide spectrum of our tongue in verse 29. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. For how long? What is the day of redemption? I didn't quite hear you, Harold. The day of redemption is coming. So whether it is Christ coming back for us or in death we go and enter into heaven, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And the day of that redemption, God says, I just want you to know something. This sealing lasts until you're with me, either in the clouds or in heaven itself. You are sealed to that day. Now, I point that out because he said you can still grieve him. We ought not to grieve him. We ought not to steal. We ought not to have corrupt communication coming out of our mouth. We ought not to do those things. You ought to strive in your life to live a pure life. Yes, dependent on the Holy Spirit. But there ought to be a motive there as a child of God. As Pastor Barker over at Victory says, I strive to be salt and light, salt and light, salt and light. We ought to strive to be salt and light. If the salt has lost its savor, it is good to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. We should strive to live a righteous, sanctified life. But when we fail to do so, we have this understanding, verse 30, we're still sealed to the day of redemption. Because it's a work of God. It's a work of God. I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll start in verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, or yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ, notice that, in Christ, and hath anointed us is Jeff Vaughn, right? It's you, right? It's who? It's his work. It's his operation. It's his circumcision. It's his work of salvation, not yours. You just received it. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. It's his work. Verse 22. Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You know what's so precious to me about this particular passage is to whom he's addressing it to. The people to whom he writes. The people. I don't even know what a people is. I just made a new word. And Darby is going to get all over my case with this. There are popsles? Popples? Well, okay. Well, there is now. Now, I lost my train of thought. Darby, it's your fault. And I'm going to blame you. We are sealed to the day of redemption. We have been given the earnest of his Spirit, and nothing can shake us from that. That is, again, it is a work of God, all the work of God. I want you to notice as well, letter C. We believe those who are born again, that their grand attachment to Christ is the mark which distinguishes them from superficial professors. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Somebody quote that for me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, notice those words, in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, thinking of that, I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. And I want you to look. We'll just start in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, how many today, maybe you walked out in your yard and you saw your neighbor and you had a quick conversation, or maybe you had, you know, you were low on fuel, you had to stop at a gas station and you had to go in and pay the clerk, or maybe you ran out of milk so you had to go in the store and you bought a gallon of milk and you came in contact with somebody who was unsaved. How many maybe ran into a lost person today? Okay, all right, now, were they dead? Did they look dead to you? They didn't look dead. They were breathing like you breathe. They were moving like you move. To you and me, a lost person that you come in contact with at work, in the neighborhood, at the school, does not look dead. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter what it looks like to you. Now that sounds offensive too. But it's really the reality. It doesn't matter what they look like to you. God says in verse 14, all are dead. They can be breathing, moving, talking, running, singing, and anything else. God says, in my eyes, they're dead. So when we come down to verse 17, we get clarification about verse 17 from verse 14. Therefore, if any man be where? Say it louder. In Christ. He is, not might be, could be, we think, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Pastor Vaughn, do you believe that should be a practical application? In other words, should a person who is saved have a change in their life? I believe that. But I think we emphasize that too much. Now, you may disagree with me, and if you do, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to have a debate after the service or in my office this week. But as I look at this passage, this is how God sees you. This is how God sees people who have put their trust in Him. Because this I know about every person who gets born again. They still at times struggle with sin. They still struggle with sin at times. But also know this, in that application, as Christ places us in His Son, and this is the way God sees us, when somebody does get born again, there does become a marked difference in people. I was looking through Baptist International, BIO, the missionaries, Mike and Paula Ferris. I decided to take them on personally, and so I was looking up their address to where send money, and as I'm looking it up, I come across a picture of a guy named Victor Rausch. Now, and this is nice, I don't think you know the Rausches. Do you know? Okay, you do. When I was at Camp Chauff as a teenager, there was a kid that came to camp, and he had hair down to the middle of his back. Long, blonde, almost bleach blonde hair. Lost as lost could be. Second or third night of camp, he got gloriously saved. The next morning, he goes into the camp director and says, I want to go into town. I want to get my hair cut. And the director said, well, who told you to get your hair cut? He said, nobody told me to get my hair cut. He said, I just think I need to. He said, I think I need to look different. Immediately, Victor Rausch changed. And today he's a missionary serving the Lord. I can't remember, somewhere in South America. I didn't know he was down there, and it was really neat to see his picture. Man, I haven't seen Victor since I was a teenager, which is just about 5 years ago. You know, I haven't seen him for a few years. God changed him. I mean, I saw an immediate change. And when I see people get saved, I do see changes in people. So I'm not suggesting that when God saves them that there isn't an outward change.